Thursday, July 17th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today, we're continuing part two of yesterday's message titled, Religion from the Heart, from our passage in the book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 25 through 29.
When you believe the gospel, when you in true faith, as we studied tonight, embrace Christ, wholehearted faith, wholehearted trust, in everything he's declared in his gospel and word to you, purely by the work of the Lord, through the death of and the righteousness of his Son for us and in our place. What an amazing gospel. What a good God. May we never take our eyes off of Christ.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
But if we ever got to the point where we were running around saying, baptism itself saves, what we have done is something very dangerous. What we have done is nullify what baptism declares. What does baptism declare? Baptism declares as the sacraments, both Lord's Supper and baptism, they declare something that God must do for us and our children. His work. Sacraments are badges and signs and seals of God's grace. But when we take that responsibility on ourselves, that work itself, and we take on the responsibility to do and think we are doing what they declare to us, what does Boys and Girls of Baptism declare? Well, you know, it declares the need for inward washing away of sins, of the heart's impurity. When we think and take on that responsibility by saying baptism itself does that, then the whole burden of the law falls on us to fulfill it in every way. This is essentially what Paul's saying with circumcision. Baptism declares the need of Christ to wash us. If we trust in that, because we have it, the burden falls on ourselves to wash our own hearts. We're not appropriating what baptism means. Now think of the Heidelberg tonight, all of Christ's benefits, by faith. Faith in his work and his word. But we're trusting in the act. That's just what Paul's saying here. Circumcision in the old covenant before Christ declared sin needed to be cut away. It's a blood sign. And the entire Jewish religion, at least in the day of Jesus, came to believe and trust in the act of circumcision itself rather than what it declared as a sign. You think of the two signs of the old covenant. Just like we have two signs in the new covenant. You think of circumcision and the Passover. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. So here's Paul's conclusion. If you're doing religious people, good people, what you're doing with circumcision, and you're trusting in that, it's profitable if you keep the whole law. That follows the development we've been looking at in Romans 2. Paul's been setting up two kinds of righteousness. There's two kinds of righteousness. There's human righteousness and there's divine righteousness. In chapter 2, he's dealing with human righteousness. And he says there's two kinds. There's the righteousness that comes by the law and there's the righteousness that comes by faith. And if you look back at verse 6, you'll remember how he developed this thought when he said, if you do good. See, it's the same formula. If you are fulfilling righteousness constantly is the word, then you will have eternal life, not salvation. But if not, wrath, indignation, and tribulation on every soul who sins. Now that's a pretty serious thing. Just because we're fallen, the standard hasn't changed. Then came that powerful statement, under the law, Paul will say, under grace in chapter 6. Under the law, God doesn't say you should just try to be good hearers of it. He doesn't say just try to do your best. If you want to be justified before God on the basis of your human obedience, the standard's really clear. You've got to keep the whole law. The whole law. Now we know Paul's almost ready for the conclusion in chapter 3. Here's the conclusion. No one does good, no, not one, in terms of justification before God. The Jews clung and said, well, you might break the law, but so long as you're circumcised, you're good. You see? That was the common teaching. The Midrash, a collection of Jewish laws and writings, said this: God swore to Abraham that no one who is circumcised would be sent to hell. Abraham sits before the gate of hell and never allows any, think about this, circumcised Israelite to enter. Okay then, says Paul. Okay, is that what you're setting up? Is that what you're doing? The act of circumcision would profit you if you were a complete doer of the law, because it would then add to you doing the work to fulfill all righteousness, which has to be fulfilled. But if you're a breaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And he makes the point, securing this, says, look, even pagans do better than you in this. Aren't there pagans who are not circumcised who do better than you? You know, so you really want to look to yourselves? I can point to pagans who don't have the written code, who are being better and more obedient than you. So Paul tells us in Romans 4, as he will develop this thought, he defines circumcision as what? What was circumcision? It was a sign. A sign and a seal of what? Here it is. Think of the catechism tonight to tie it all together. A sign and a seal of the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith. He made the whole case there. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he received the sign and the seal to prove this great point. Before he was circumcised, he received it all by faith, meaning he was justified before the act of circumcision. So you see how he's taking down the whole last badge of confidence here in the book of Romans. It was an outward sign and seal of the need for Christ to cut away and cleanse the sinful nature. In the old covenant, it was a bloody sign. Now, the Jews are looking at circumcision under the law. They didn't see that the law was given because of sin. Paul's saying Galatians. So Paul's looking at what the Jews believed, that the great work of the law was fulfilled by this act. And again, you want that responsibility on yourself? You want to do that? Then, and you want to trust in that for righteousness before God? It will be benefit if you keep. Notice he doesn't just say some, but the whole law. The whole Bible is pushing us to think about this. Remember what James says? If you keep the whole law and stumble at just one point, you're guilty of how much? The whole law. Now, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, he was going after this constantly. It was a single great message of Jesus that got him really killed and hated because he spoke the truth on these matters. He stripped them. What made the Pharisees so angry about the ministry of Jesus was because it entirely exposed their sham and it exposed their self-righteousness. Remember what he said in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of all greed and indulgence. And maybe the most striking statement by Jesus in this regard that I don't think is given enough attention when we think of the ministry of Jesus is something that Jesus said in John 7 to the Jews. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps it. Not one of you. You could just hear the rage in that. To the righteous. You understand what the Lord is teaching us tonight? If I could personalize it, you know, if I could look at this maybe through the lens to help you of my own life, I grew up thinking God must have favored me over everyone else. Parents were believers. They were well-known, respectable in the community. I was raised in the church. I went to Christian school for a while, both Christian and public. All all this external blessing. The attitude would have been easy growing up to think, well, God's favor especially rests on me. Does it? Yes, in some sense. Some sense. But did I take the attitude of, this is evidence that I'm okay? You see? I've got to be better than the public school kids, because I had all this. When I taught at the continuation high school in Visalia, it was fascinating. I went from the continuation high school to the Christian school. I taught in both worlds. I had a kid try to stab me in the continuation high school. Then I went to the Christian school. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful kids raised. But do you think the danger in that was they thought and assumed they're all good apart from faith? There's always a danger in that. There's always a danger in that. I remember, you might even put it in these terms. Maybe you're a boy and a girl here tonight, and you look at the pastor, and you say, this is what I used to do when I looked at pastors growing up. Looked at the pastor and thought, that guy's definitely going to heaven. Because he's closest to God. He preaches the scriptures. If anyone's saved, it's that guy. Why? See how easy it would be to look at all the privilege. That's what I want to accent. All the good things of God in our lives, which are good gifts. All of it. And think at the end of the day, that is the basis on which God is going to let me into heaven? Paul would say to me, Chris, I got to talk to you. These good things in your life, these really good things, this really good blessing, it tells you something. It tells you something you should understand. You need something. You need the ultimate goodness of God, that he would save you from your sins, Chris. What he's after from you, Chris, is faith from the heart. Trust him. Believe him. That's true faith. Question answer 21. It's a wholehearted knowledge of the word. I believe that word. I trust that word. I assent to those promises, and I believe them with my heart. That's what he wants from you, Chris. Do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? All that goodness in your life, that's the intention. You think it's easy for us to follow in this? If we ever thought we could achieve righteousness merely by external conformity to all this, what would happen to us? What would that look like? Hodge. Whenever true religion declines, the disposition to lay undue stress on external rights is stressed. Now, after all of that, to close tonight, notice verse 28. This is so beautiful. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Here's what he's saying. God will only acknowledge a true Jew. And guess what? A true Jew is not determined by outward circumcision, not merely by the bloody sign, or because you're a descendant of Abraham. A true Jew, notice this. What have we been looking at in the Sermon on the Mount? Is a matter of the heart. Now you understand what Jesus was saying to the community. When in the Sermon on the Mount, he was saying, listen, I see what you're doing. You're
Your prayers are all external for everyone to see. Go in your closet and close the door. Then you'll have praise from God. Remember he said that? Paul says that here. If you're pure in your intentions, then God will see your hearts and praise you. That's a true Jew. You'll get praise from God if you can achieve that not just outwardly but inwardly. But what's the problem, beloved? There is none righteous. No, not one. Something must happen to the heart. What's wrong with the heart? Well, it's not what society tells you. It tells you it's good. Look inward. Jesus told us. Called the multitude to himself and said, hear and understand this. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. What comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. But if those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man, for out of the heart proceeds, out of the heart, here's our problem, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Paul is about ready to say in the next chapter, there is a righteousness revealed. There is a righteousness that comes by what? Faith. That's what circumcision declares you need. What is needed is to the equivalent to what we studied a few weeks ago with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you need to be born from above. You must have the heart. The Spirit must sprinkle that heart, Ezekiel 36, and cleanse it. These signs of the old covenant, circumcision, the sign of the new covenant, baptism, here's the beauty of the gospel. Listen to me tonight. I think this is so important. The beauty of the Christian gospel is, we often say, let me start with this, we often say circumcision is replaced by baptism. The outward sign is, most certainly. But that's not quite correct. Circumcision is not done away with. It meant the cutting away of our filth by a bloody sign. The promise of the new covenant is that Christ will be both for us our circumcision and our baptism. You do need to be circumcised. But what did Colossians say? It's done without hands. In him, you were circumcised, you see, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. That's what has to happen to you. He has to circumcise your heart and he has to wash it. That's what baptism signifies. Cuts away the sin and he washes you. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, what did God do? God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. The message of the old covenant was, Israel, you got a problem. Circumcise the foreskins of your hearts. Remember? Deuteronomy? Who could? Who could? This is the best you get, I said in Sermon on the Mount, the kind of religion you get with uncircumcised hearts. And then here was the promise in the midst of Deuteronomy. But God, the Lord your God, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. Love begins to happen. Received by faith, the Spirit must do that. That's what he says here at the end of Romans 2. A Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. Circumcision is not done away with. It has to happen.
by Christ, by the Spirit, not by the letter, not by the law, not by the written code. You're not doing that. His praise is not from man, but from God. That's his work. And he gives you the righteousness that you need to cover your sins and to live by faith. God accounts that perfect life of the true Israel of God. Who is Jesus? The true Israelite. With pure hands and a clean heart. Here's the amazing truth tonight. These are the true Jews. Hear me. These are the true Jews. These are the Israel of God. Much confusion on this today. This is Israel. This is what it all anticipated. Of all nations brought together as one. Yes, Gentiles being grafted in. We are one in faith, one hope, one baptism. The Israel of God, Galatians 6, he said to Gentiles, you are the Israel of God. A true Jew is one inwardly by the Spirit, not by the letter, being cleansed. So good news. When you believe the gospel, when you in true faith, as we studied tonight, embrace Christ, wholehearted faith, wholehearted trust in everything he's declared in his gospel and word to you, this is what happens. Baptism in the new covenant symbolizes the fullness of it all, the complete washing, purely by the work of the Lord through the death of and the righteousness of his Son for us and in our place. What an amazing gospel. What a good God. May we never take our eyes off of Christ and his life for us. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us through this passage tonight. Thank you for instructing us and the great work by your Spirit to circumcise the heart, to be washed in baptism through Christ's work. We praise you tonight. May it always be, O Lord, that what we express comes internally out of true faith from the heart, so that what we ever do externally is genuine and true. Bless us, O Lord, and thank you for your word to us as the Israel of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope to see you again next time as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.